Good morning. It's good to be together, isn't it? My name is Laura. I have a few jobs. Among other things, I'm a school teacher, and this means that I do not teach children during the months of June or July or August. I get to enter slower rhythms during the summer when school is not in session. And last summer, as I entered into my teacher break summertime Sabbath, I sensed one morning, I was here at the Vineyard actually, and our senior pastor Ted was preaching. I sensed the Spirit directing my summer mornings with him. "I want you," the Spirit said, "I want you to seek me and to find me and to know me." And at first, I didn't know how I should necessarily do this, how I should seek him and find him and know him. But as I settled outside with my Bible in my backyard last summer, he led me to the Gospels. He led me to the books of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And the Spirit's message of seeking him and finding him and knowing him, Jesus in the Gospels, became increasingly more unmistakable too. I would try to read the book of Acts, I would try to read Paul's letters, and something just felt really off. I knew that I needed to seek him and find him and know him in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And as the summer months grew deeper and my body slowed even more and I became more attentive to the Spirit, he led me more specifically in the Gospels to encounters that men and women and children and even babies too had with Jesus. And I read these moments. I read them and reread them, the holy moments in the Gospels of Jesus healing and Jesus rescuing and releasing and transforming, holy moments of Jesus redeeming women and men and children, redeeming, fully restoring. It seems that nobody who received his restoration, who received his redemption, nobody left him the same. And by the way, this is sort of an aside, but my soul leaps with these words in the book of Luke. The moment when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, foretold Jesus's redeeming power before he was actually born, before Jesus was actually born. So Zechariah's own son, John the Baptist, was an infant, and Zechariah, Luke wrote, was full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, told Israel what was about to come through Mary's not yet born baby. He prophesied these words in this song, a song for the ages: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Through this child, Zechariah prophesied, God would visit his people and he would release them, he would free them, he would redeem them. He has come to his people and redeemed them. So I'm in my backyard and I feel the Spirit nudge me. "Know me," he said, as I read about redeemed lives in the Gospels, the lives of ones that Zechariah prophesied in this song. "This is me," the Spirit led. "This is who I am. This is what I do." And so this morning, I thought we would look at one of those restorative, redeeming encounters, an encounter that actually two men had with Jesus in the first century. It's become sort of a set of life verses for me, this encounter that they had with him. So I'm going to pray for us as we begin, and then we'll jump in. Lord Jesus, help us to know who you are as we witness redemption in the lives of those whom Zechariah prophesied. Lord Jesus, you have come to your people and redeemed them. We believe your restoration to be true in the first century. We believe it true today and alive with us now. Heal us, restore us, redeem us. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. Amen. So these are the verses that became sort of the life verses for me. I'll read them now. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them, told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. The word of the Lord. He has come to his people and redeemed them. ChatGPT made this image for me, by the way. I don't know if I have to credit ChatGPT. I don't know the AI rules yet. I just really wanted to see the men, picture them with Jesus, so I could imagine it more completely. So I gave ChatGPT a job. Anyways, so this is one written account of these two blind men asking Jesus for mercy. This moment is in more than one gospel too. Mark, a second gospel author, his book is right after Matthew's, he shares a few more details about these men. Mark says one of them is named Bartimaeus, and in addition to being blind, he's also experiencing economic hardship. So Bartimaeus is not only blind, but he's also impoverished. And the blind men here, one of them we know is named Bartimaeus, they are calling out to Jesus, begging him for mercy. They not only beg him for mercy, but they do this while a crowd is rebuking them. So I sat in my backyard as I read the two gospel accounts of these blind men, and I tried to picture this day in this ancient city of Jericho. I found a current day image of Jericho ruins from a Google search. And I wonder if on this day in the first century, if Jericho was dusty and hot like it looks here, Matthew says the crowd rebuked these blind men, like not just a few people were rebuking them, but an entire crowd is participating. Right, Miss Lily? What would that be like? Unsettling, I imagine. Maybe frightening? I'm finding these men actually to be quite brave to speak up the way that they did. And none of us like to be rebuked, right? It does not sound enjoyable to be like admonished, severely scolded, criticized, kind of made fun of, rebuked sort of hints at that. Being spoken to harshly even by one person can send some of us into self-protection. But here, there's an entire crowd that's scolding them. And I wonder if they were not just harshly quieted, but were they quieted in a moment that might have been very important to them? They want mercy, so it seems like this is a moment that mattered to them. What was their social standing like with Jesus? He doesn't know them, presumably, and I assume he owes them nothing, and they cannot repay him. They cannot offer him anything in return for the mercy that they want. I assume they don't have influence in Jericho. I assume that they are outcasts, like many of the people that Jesus welcomed into his kingdom. And I wonder if some people that day, and any day, just ignore the men completely, which maybe feels worse than demanding they be quiet, to be ignored. The crowd's responses seem dehumanizing, maybe degrading. You are not important enough for him, is the message that maybe they received. They might have felt humiliated, maybe ashamed. I try still to understand blindness impairment and even more what it means for a person's life, socially, culturally, today, and on that day in Jericho. Blindness, like all disabilities, creates barriers that prevent a person from being fully included in all sorts of ways. But what we know for sure from the gospel authors is that this crowd on this day seems to believe that disabled, impoverished men asking for mercy are not worthy of Jesus's attention or his time. But what did the men do? They shouted louder to him. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, they shouted. Again, I find them rather brave. Do you? Amen, Miss Lily. And then, what does Jesus do here in Jericho? As he is on his way to Jerusalem, by the way, where he knew he would spend the last week of his human life. I mean, it's not like he was running errands or visiting friends or cleaning his house. I don't know, whatever they did before they traveled in the first century to another town. But he had something really important to do at this point. He was headed to Jerusalem to die a really brutal death. He knew what was coming for him. And yet, Jesus hears the men. He hears the ones that the crowd is telling to be quiet. He hears the ones who other people considered unimportant, or at least not important enough for him. He hears the ones that the crowd is rebuking, the ones who are asking him, begging him for mercy. But for Jesus, hearing them didn't mean just hearing them. It meant stopping. Jesus stops for them. He stopped and he asked the men, "What do you want me to do for you?" Lord, they answered, "We want our sight." And Matthew, the author, took the time at this point in the gospel to mention Jesus' compassion here with the men. He wrote that Jesus had compassion for them, and then out of his compassion, he touched their eyes. He restored their sight. Notice what the men do next. They get up and they want to follow him. Well, of course they want to follow him, right? What else would matter than being with the one who, out of his mercy, out of his goodness, heard you, stopped for you? You, who are being harshly silenced by a crowd, and then healed you. Who saw you and had compassion for you when everyone else told you to be quiet. Their sight is restored, yes, but they are redeemed in a much larger cosmic way, aren't they? They follow Jesus now and they are included in his kingdom. They are outcasts no more. He has come to his people and redeemed them. And then I remembered my own body because I'm sitting in my backyard. I'm transfixed by Jesus's mercy and his generosity here. And the Spirit in his kindness and goodness nudged me. "Laura," he said, "you are the blind man. I stop for you too." Now, I'm of course speaking metaphorically. I'm not physically blind. I have considerable privilege. These men in the first century were marginalized. They did not. But I find the word to be alive. Yes? Yeah. I fully believe that God uses Jesus's redeeming encounter with these first century men to speak to us here today in the 21st century. And though I'm not blind, I am broken. I know pain. I know the torment of crippling anxiety. I know the despair of depression. And the Spirit told me, "I see you as I read about Jesus having compassion on these men in the first century. I see where you need my deepest healing. And he said, I know where you wanted people to stop for you. I know where they did not. I know where they still have not. But he told me, I stop for you. I was in this room on Sunday morning sometime last summer, and as Tim and the team led us in worship so beautifully, I felt the Spirit minister to me as you guys sang over us, and just, I stop for you, I stop for you, I stop for you. One of my favorite authors, Diane Langberg, she's also a psychologist, she says when we stop for another human being, when we listen, when we enter in and are patient with them, it says to that person, you are worth my time. You are worth being known. You matter. And that is what Jesus did for those two men. He showed them that they matter before he ever healed their blindness. In fact, he showed them that they matter whether he healed their blindness or not. Their worth came before their healing. Stopping means being generous. It means granting a person dignity. It means showing a person their worth. The men's ability to see after Jesus touched them is for sure miraculous. But listen, Jesus stopped for people all over the Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John packed in our Bible, packed their books with eyewitness accounts of Jesus stopping for women and men and children. It's what he did. He stopped for tax collectors and prostitutes and Pharisees and sick women and paralyzed men and frightened disciples and babies and for children. He stopped for the poor. He stopped for the rich. He stopped for the Roman Empire's soldiers. He has come to his people and redeemed them. That's who he is. He stops for you too. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter if you think you deserve his mercy or you don't deserve his mercy, he stops for all of us in this room. And those of you watching online too. And those of you not even watching. He stops. He stops for our students, for our Vineyard pastors, for the musicians, those of us who are retired, unemployed, young, not young. He stops for the kids in their ministry rooms right now. If you were here last week, Charles taught us that he stops for those who are adopted, who received a family by adoption. He stops for all of us. And I just want to let that settle over you for a moment. Let him tell you, I stop for you. I'm going to share a story. I'm sharing it for this reason. Jesus stops for you, yes, and those of us who follow Jesus represent him, right? And because we follow him, we are called to stop, as he first did for us. And because we represent him, we are called to hear people and stop for people and to have compassion for people and to welcome them into his beautiful kingdom of restoration. So here's a stopping for people story that I want to share with you. As I was preparing this sermon, I happened to be at the same time reading a memoir by Patricia Cornwell called True Crime. And I think most readers pick up this book because she writes these really great fast-paced crime novels and because she puts in them like forensic suspense and like dark thrills. I probably chose her memoir for those reasons, too, at first. No judging if you like that genre. But as I started reading, I was really captivated by something unexpected, her unlikely and very close friendship with Ruth Graham. Yes, the Ruth who married Billy Graham. And though she was known publicly as an evangelist wife, Ruth quietly had this habit of stopping for people, including the author of the book True Crime. Patricia, and we have a photo of her with Ruth and Billy, and again, I just found these from a Google search. Patricia met Ruth Graham for the first time on a really cold and snowy day in the year 1966. Patricia was only 9 years old when her mother dragged her and her two brothers, and by dragged, I mean she made them walk, up to the top of a mountain in Montreat, North Carolina, to knock on the door of Ruth and Billy Graham, and whom they had never met, by the way. So Ruth opens the door that snowy day, not knowing who was on the other side, and she did not hesitate, Patricia wrote. She did not hesitate when she saw a vulnerable family standing in front of her asking for help. She brought the children and their mother into their home, settled them in front of the fire, layered them with blankets, made them feel safe and cozy. And Ruth offered them snacks and drinks, and she made phone calls to a local pastor. Patricia's mother begged Ruth to please keep her children, because she could not keep her children or take care of them. But Ruth, having five children of her own, she's like, I cannot keep the children, but she did ensure their care after that day. And Patricia wrote of this snowy day, I recall that she was gentle and understanding, asking questions. She talked to my brothers and me like we were neighbors, not intrusions. Nothing about her demeanor was disparaging or judgmental. Ruth stopped that day. And then, I read, she kept stopping. Ruth stopped for Patricia until the day she died. She stopped in all sorts of beautiful ways that you can read about in the book if you wish. But until the day that she died, even when she could no longer get out of bed, Ruth gave Patricia her time, her attention, her resources. It was Ruth who first encouraged Patricia to write. Patricia eventually wrote Ruth Graham's authorized biography and became an internationally acclaimed author, all because of what Ruth saw in her, and other people did not. But here's why I wanted to share Ruth's example with you this morning. We know that Ruth followed Jesus, and I'm inclined to think that she stopped for Patricia even when it was inconvenient because she followed Jesus. And I understand from Patricia's memoir that Ruth stopped for a lot of people a lot of the time. Opening the door was not out of character for her. And I read Patricia's testimony about Ruth, and I think about Jesus stopping for people constantly in the Gospels, and about those blind men that shouted to him for mercy that he restored. And I just want to pause. I should pause, because am I stopping? I mean, sometimes, but not always often, if I'm being really honest. I'm too often very caught up in my own interests and hobbies and my routines and my schedule to really see people and to stop for them the way that Jesus did. You don't have to answer out loud, but what about you? Are you stopping? But let's pay attention. Where is the Spirit leading you to stop? Where is He leading us to stop? And I'm saying this to myself too. I am not a role model. We're all on a journey with Jesus. Well, I'm going to say a final word before inviting Ben up, to do some time of ministry for us. What I want you to remember, what I want us to remember as we go out into the world to be the church and stop for people the way that Jesus did. Jesus stopped for people all over the Gospels. It is who He was, and He has not quit stopping. Jesus stops for you too. He stops because you matter to him, just like those blind men did in that ancient city of Jericho in the first century. Would you close your eyes, hold out your hands, and just receive this for a second? Holy Spirit, settle over us. Wash us with your mercy. Comfort us with your grace and your presence. Comfort us with your mercy, your kindness, and your healing. And let him tell you by name, he stops for you. He stops for you where you are, as you are. Say to yourself, he stops for me. He stops for you. We're called to go and do likewise as he first did for us.
Yeah, if you're able, would you please stand as we close? We have a team of people who are, throughout the week, are attentive to praying for our services and trying to listen to what God might be saying or what God might have in mind for us here in our service. And there are a couple things that have come up for our team as they've been praying. And so we want to pray for two different groups of people today. First, we want to pray for anybody who feels like kind of the last point that Laura was making. You feel like you're called to do more stopping, to stop for people who might otherwise be overlooked, to stop for people who need love and care. But there's just, you feel called to do that more, but there's something that makes that really difficult for you, whether it's just busyness, whether it's stress or anxiety, or feeling like you're so buried in your own stuff that it just feels really hard to stop, even though you want to find yourself stopping more. So first, I just want to pray for that group of people. So we just pray, come Holy Spirit. Just pray for anybody who fits that description, anyone who just feels called to pause, to become more interruptible, to become someone who's just willing to lay down their plans, lay down their resources, to care for those around them. Holy Spirit, would you please empower us to become that kind of person? Would you empower us to become like you, Jesus? To become people who will stop for those who call out, for those who are in need. And then the second group of people that we want to pray for, the group that felt really highlighted this week, we want to pray for anyone who feels like you are the two men in this story who have been calling out, but it feels like either society is telling you to keep quiet, not to cry out, or it feels like there's anxiety that Jesus is going to pass you by. It feels like you haven't been listened to, or your prayers don't get answered, or you've been overlooked for one reason or another. We just want to pray especially for that group of people. And one of the words that we had for this week is that there actually is healing in the room for that group of people. So this might take a little bit of courage, but if that describes you, if you feel like you fit in that category, would you take a step of courage? Would you step up to the stage? We just want to invite those people to come up and gather around the stage so that we can pray. We pray, come Holy Spirit. God, just especially for those who have stepped out, Lord, would you just let them know that you see them and that you do stop for them. In Jesus' name, we break the power of the lie that they are overlooked and forgotten. Lord, would you just reveal to them, give them eyes to see and ears to hear the ways that you always, always see them. That they don't have to call out in the right way. They don't have to call out any louder than they do. That you are always, always attentive to them. You will always stop for them, Lord. And if there's anyone who was in the first group who that really resonated for you, I want to invite you also to come to the front of the stage now. Just step forward if that felt like it resonated for you, if you feel like you're called to do more stopping, to pause for the people that God puts on your heart, but you're looking for a way to make space for that. And then I know that we have trained prayer teams in the room, so if you are on the prayer team, even if you're not on the schedule, if you want to come around and start praying for these people who have come up, and then any pastors or leaders in the room would invite you to come up and start praying as well. But we just pray, come Holy Spirit.
Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Be near. You have come to your people and redeemed them. We believe that to be true in the first century. We believe it to be true all through the ages, that you are in the business of redeeming people, including right here today in this room, online. Would you reach into hearts, heal, restore, redeem, tell people how much they matter to you, because you are coming, you have come to your people to redeem them. That is what you do. Many of us need your healing. Would you be near? Many of us need a little nudge to stop for others. God, we confess that we are too often caught up in our own busyness, in our own routines and schedule. And too often, we don't follow the way of Jesus. We don't see people and stop for them the way that he did. And we confess that to you, God. Would you help us to follow your example? Help us to stop for people the way that you first did for us. Thank you for showing us that we matter. For showing the blind men that they mattered before you ever healed their blindness. Their worth came before their healing. Thank you, God. I pray a blessing over this room, that your goodness and mercy would wash over us and be with us as we exit into the world today. Thank you for restoration. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for the transformation that only you can bring. Be near, God, be near.
Thank you, Jesus. If you're still receiving prayer, there is absolutely no rush. You can take as much time as you need. For everyone else here, thank you guys so much for coming. You are dismissed. The kids will not be released for about 5 more minutes, so if you have kids, you can wait a few minutes and then go get them. But otherwise, thank you guys so much for coming. Go out and be the church, and we'll see you next week.